Well, good morning, church. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Forgot to put my mic on this morning. So we're going to be starting in Proverbs chapter 28 this morning. I think the last time that I put this on, I didn't have it turned on, so I think that we're good to go now. Still trying to figure out all of the technology here, and I'm not very good with technology. Even though I'm young, y'all might think that I'm good with technology. I'm terrible with technology, absolutely awful. So we'll try to make it through this together. Welcome. We have a lot of guests with us this morning, and I'm sorry if I think that you're a guest and you're not a guest. I'm still new here, and I'm trying to remember everyone's names. I'm getting good, though. I remembered four names this morning, which I'm really proud about that. I remembered four people, and I said their name before they said it to me. Thank you for being patient with me as I'm trying to learn everyone's name, and we're moving forward together. Revolving doors. That's what the picture is. Revolving doors, they're terrifying. I don't know if you've ever used a revolving door before. Where I'm from Louisville, Kentucky. There aren't a lot of revolving doors in the city of Louisville. There are a few, I think maybe about four that I can remember. And so I haven't used revolving doors very much, but I'm still absolutely terrified of using a revolving door. I looked it up. There's actually a phobia of revolving doors. It's called orbitagoraphobic. The fact that there is a phobia of it speaks to why I don't use revolving doors. I've never actually been stuck in a revolving door, but I've seen someone get stuck in a revolving door. And the fear in their eyes when they realize that the door is not moving anymore, there's nothing else like seeing that. It's kind of funny from being on the outside, but I don't want to be that guy in there. And every single time that I use a revolving door, even though I haven't been stuck in the revolving door before, I'm afraid of it because there is that possibility, no matter how much that I use the revolving door, no matter how much that I study the revolving door from a distance, no matter how much that I know about the inner workings of a revolving door, there's always a possibility that whenever I go in, I might not come out. And I'm scared of that, scared of getting stuck. And it's interesting that a lot of times in our spiritual lives, we get stuck. We can get stuck in a lot of different ways in our spiritual lives. We can get stuck in a sin. We can get stuck in a habit. We can get stuck in not doing something that we should be doing. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, about getting stuck. And specifically, I want to talk about getting stuck in the cycle of not confessing our sins. I want to talk about that because it's something that happens a lot in the lives of Christians. And I know that because I've been in that boat. Let me tell you what I mean. I'll get to church on Sunday morning, and I walk in, and I'm greeting people, and people are greeting me, and someone comes up to me, and they shake my hand and say, "Hey, Jonathan, how are you doing?" And I respond, "Oh, I'm fine." And we continue with our conversation and keep going. But on the inside, I'm not fine. There's something that I'm struggling with, some sort of sin, some sort of difficulty that I'm struggling with, but I'm absolutely terrified of letting someone know that. And I secretly and silently struggle with that sin on my own, and I think, oh, I can figure this out. They don't need to know that about me. I can just keep that to myself, and I don't need anyone else's help. I can figure this out on my own. You know, I know that I'm not the only one that does that sometimes. I know a lot of Christians who struggle with a lot of sins on their own. And notice what I say whenever I say that. I know a lot of Christians that struggle with things on their own. I know Christians who struggle with the sin of pornography. I know Christians who struggle with abusing pain medications. I know Christians who struggle that are involved in a sexually immoral relationship, and they just can't seem to get out of that. I know Christians who struggle with more socially acceptable sins, which aren't more acceptable in God's sight, but Christians that struggle with lying, and that struggle with gossip, and that struggle with pride. And they secretly and silently try to deal with that on their own, and they don't want anyone to know that about them because they're terrified of what people might think about them. And that's not the way that God has designed the church to work. And I don't know why we think that that's why God has designed that for the church to work in that way. It's not healthy to think like that. And more importantly, it's not part of God's plan. Look at Proverbs chapter 28. We're going to start in Proverbs, and we're going to be moving from there to the New Testament. In Proverbs chapter 28, look at verse 13. It says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." We need to get comfortable with confession and confessing our sins to one another, because that's one of the blessings that God has given us, each other, to use each other to overcome sins in our lives. And so I want to do that. I want to talk about breaking this cycle of avoiding confession with each other. And I want to do that in three different ways. If you're taking notes, we have 3 points this morning. The first, we're going to talk about how avoiding confession destroys, because it does destroy. Second, we're going to talk about what confession is not, what it does not do. And third, we're going to talk about what confession is and what it does. So let's go ahead and get started. Turn over in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The first way that avoiding confession destroys is it cultivates an attitude of self-righteousness. Whether you realize it or not, whenever you avoid confessing your sins to other people, you are proclaiming righteousness about yourself. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. He says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Pay attention to verse 26. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what was weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So no human being might boast in the presence of God. But because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let no one boast, but boast in the Lord.'" Whether you realize it or not, whenever you don't acknowledge your sin, whenever you try to keep that to yourself, you're saying that you can handle the problem of sin. Do you realize that? Whenever I keep my sin, whenever I don't want anyone to know about it, I'm saying that I'm righteous enough to deal with that sin. And I'm not. And no one is. God is righteous. Paul says, "Let no one boast, but boast in the Lord." Because of Christ, we receive righteousness. And because of Christ, we are sanctified. And because of Christ, we have redemption from our sins. It's nothing that I do. It's the nature of sin to want to be left in darkness. Do you realize that? That's where sin really thrives, is whenever it's in the dark. That's why we're described as light. That's why Jesus is the light of the world. And we need to shine our lights in the world, because it's in the dark places that sin takes place. And self-righteousness cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we need to get rid of this self-righteous attitude. Do you remember what Jesus said in this parable in Luke chapter 18? Who he was talking to? Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Let's look at it really quick together. In Luke chapter 18, look at the audience that Jesus is talking to. He says, "And he also told a parable to some of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I give.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted.'" You know, whenever I read that parable, I like to identify myself with the tax collector. Because I think, I've never actually said the words that the Pharisee has said. I've never actually said to God, God, look at me, I'm so great, you know, I do all these great things, you're lucky to have me, God. I've never actually said that in my life, to my knowledge. But I have thought in my mind, I have had the thought that I don't need anyone but myself to get through what I'm struggling with. Pride is an issue that we deal with a lot in our lives and in our society. And it's something that needs to be eradicated because this self-righteous attitude leads to other destructive tendencies that not confessing our sins produces. Look over in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1:9. Whenever we avoid confessing our sins to each other, we willingly separate ourselves from the blessings that God has given us. In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8, John says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Do you realize what that means? Whenever God says, whenever John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. I mentioned at the beginning that we need to realize the importance of confessing our sins to one another. And I know we might read that passage, and it doesn't say anywhere that you need to confess your sins in this passage to another human being, to another Christian. So you might be thinking, well, that's not a command. I don't have to do that. I just need to, you know, keep my sins between me and God. It's not anyone else's business what I'm doing. It's just between me and God. And in doing that, you're forsaking one of the blessings that God has given us of the relationships that we have with each other and the openness that we're supposed to have with each other. And whenever you think like that, ask yourself this question. Do I not want to tell anyone about my sins because I don't want them to see who I really am? Or is it for some other reason? Because most of the time, whenever we try to hide our sins from other people, it's because we don't want people to think poorly of us. And that's a ridiculous attitude for Christians to have. Because let me tell you right now, you, me, and everyone else in the entire world, we're nothing compared to God. And so you might as well get used to that. Because without God, you are worthless. I am worthless without God and without Christ. So we need to get rid of that idea of wanting to separate ourselves from the blessings of God and being self-righteous, because in doing that, we deny the body its opportunity to grow. One of the main ways that the body of Christ grows is through openness and confession with each other. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what Paul has to say here in verse 11. He said, "And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say this to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality, greedy practice, every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt in through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created in the likeness and the true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another." You know, one of the misconceptions about confessing your sins to other people is that it's a way to help only you get out of sin. And that's not the entire message of confession. I spent a lot of time, whenever I was still of the age to be able to go to different camps, I spent a lot of time at the leadership camps. I know some of the younger guys go to those, to Soul Camp and to Indiana Bible Camp and Alabama Camp and other things like that. And one actually started this summer, Salt Camp, that I think Chase Byers is going to be involved with a lot. And at those camps, it was a really intensive week where we spent a lot of time with just a bunch of other guys that were around our age, studying God's Word, praying together, singing together. And some of the most encouraging times for me were late at night when we would go into our cabins and we would all get together and we would just talk to each other about what we're struggling with and be completely open and honest about those things. And I left those weeks more encouraged than I ever have in my entire life. You know, it's the misconception that people will think less of you whenever you say something that you're struggling with and you openly confess that. But I've never respected people more and loved people more whenever they were open with me and told me what they were struggling with and asked me humbly for their help. And that's where God kind of flips the world upside down. Jesus is described as the man who flips the world upside down. All of the conceptions that the world has of being weak, as being a bad thing, being weak is actually a good thing because it allows us to rely more on Christ and get ourselves out of the way. And in confessing your sins to other people, you give other people the courage to confess their sins, and we create a community of love and a community of helping and a community of change. And avoiding confession doesn't allow that to happen, and it destroys the body's growth. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul gives the command to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ there in chapter 2. And whenever we don't use each other in this way that God has planned, we don't fulfill that command. So what is confession not supposed to do? Because, you know, unfortunately, Satan is really good at taking the good things of God and distorting them into evil things. And he does that a lot, and he does that with confession. So first and foremost, confession, whenever we talk about confessing your sins to others, it's not a sympathy party. It's not something that you can go and tell someone what you're struggling with, and then everyone just kind of gathers around, and they all pat you on the back. It's going to be okay. We understand what you're going through. You know, I struggle with that too, and then move on. Confession is not the end-all, be-all of this plan that God has set forth. Look over, keep there, we're still in Ephesians chapter 4. Look down just a little bit after Paul told the recipients of this letter to put away their falsehood and speak the truth in love. And starting in verse 27 of chapter 4, he says this, "And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, and along with all malice, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Whenever we have this idea that confession is just something that we do so that everyone can kind of get it out in the open, and, oh, I'm glad I got that off my chest, now I can move on, then we have this next idea of what confession actually is. It's not an excuse so that we can keep on sinning. Confession is supposed to be the starting point of change, the starting point of redemption, the starting point of repentance. You know, we talked about repentance the last time that I was here. I like pacing, if you guys haven't noticed, so this is a good illustration. Repentance, God is back here. I'm walking in this direction, sinning. I confess my sins, and I feel grieved about that and sorry about that, and I turn around, and then I start walking back to God. And oftentimes, whenever we confess our sins, we forget about the walking back to God part of it. Look in 1 John chapter 1, what John has to say about this. We already read a little bit of this passage, but just a little bit more here in 1 John. Just to remind us of the context, starting in verse 8 of chapter 1, he says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Skip down to chapter 2 in verse 1. He says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if you do sin,
If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then in verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know, this attitude that we can just say that we're doing something wrong and that's enough. That's the same attitude that Paul condemns of the Romans in Romans chapter 6. Let's actually turn over and read that in Romans chapter 6. The hypothetical question that Paul places for the Romans here. In Romans chapter 6, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Oftentimes, I know for me specifically, I forget that I'm a Christian and I've died to sin. Sin no longer reigns in me. We've been united with him, starting in verse 5. We've been united with him, with Christ, in a death, in his death like his. We shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. The body of sin is brought to nothing when you become a Christian. And so whenever you continue in sin, you're not walking in the footsteps of Christ. And confessing is not enough to get you back into that right relationship with God. And oftentimes there's a misconception that that's how confession works. It's not an excuse to keep on sinning. And third and finally, and I think the way that Satan uses confession as a negative thing is this last point. And this is important. Confession is not a tool for blackmail. It is not a tool for blackmail. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me just give you all an example of how Satan can use the good things of God in a negative way if we allow him to. You remember in 1 Corinthians, there was the man who was caught in adultery with his father's wife. And Paul instructed the Corinthians to withdraw from that man. And they did that, but they were missing a very important thing when they did that. Look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 6, he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. Love is the key to all of Christianity, to really everything that we do. And it's the key to confession, loving others. And whenever we don't love others, we let that idea of the self-righteous attitude consume us, and we get that juicy piece of information about someone that someone in confidence tells us that they need help in dealing with. And often the temptation is to go and spread, did you hear what brother so-and-so is caught up in doing? Did you hear that sister so-and-so is now doing this? And we use that, and in doing that, we destroy people's souls when we do that. Our words are powerful. You know, whenever I was younger, and I guess I understand the sentiment behind this saying, but I think it's absolutely ridiculous to teach children this. I heard the phrase, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And I get why people tell children that. They hear something that's hurtful to them and, you know, trying to comfort them. That doesn't really matter what people say about you, but it does. Words matter. And it's ridiculous to teach children that words don't. God says that your words matter. In James, God talks about the tongue and how powerful the tongue is. And the tongue, we use it to glorify God, but we also use it to disdain our brethren and to curse our brethren. And the tongue is a deadly evil full of poison. And it's like the rudder of a ship, and whatever direction it turns, that's the direction that our lives go in. Words are powerful. Words can destroy things. And whenever people confess their sins to you, that is not information that you need to use in any way other than helping save their soul. It's not an excuse to be able to gossip about them. And it's easy to get caught up into that. It's easy to use that. You know, we like being kind of the center of attention and having something good to talk about. But we need to realize, C.S. Lewis once said, and I really like this quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, we are not a body with a soul. We're a soul with a body. And we need to see that this is a room full of souls that Jesus Christ came and he died for each and every person that's in this room. And every single person in this room is valuable. And we need to treat each other like that, like we're valued by God, and not talk evil about each other, but use each other with confession so that we can all grow up and build the body like we're supposed to. That's what confession is not. It's not a sympathy party. It's not an excuse to keep sinning. It's certainly not a tool for blackmail, to destroy other people. So what is confession? What is it and what does it do? And I love this language here. Look over in James chapter 5. We're going to be spending most of the rest of the time in James. I love the language that James uses here in James 5, starting in verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working, that you may be healed. Confession is the starting point, like we've talked about, of God's healing power for us to get sin out of our lives. And that's what it does. It's like whenever you try to avoid confession, it's like you have some sort of deadly disease. And you know that you have that deadly disease. And you know that you can get an easy cure for that deadly disease by going to the doctor and telling the doctor that you have this deadly disease. But you think, no, I think that my antibodies will take care of it. I don't really need that cure. I don't need all of that. I can deal with it on my own. It's the same thing with sin. We have the healing cure of sin that starts with confession. Why don't we use it? Sometimes. Because that's what it does. That's what the Word of God says. You confess your sins and pray for one another so that you will be healed. And it does that by leading us to change, like we've already talked about. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Keep your finger here in James. We're going to be right back in James 5, but turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is how the attitude that we need to adopt. This is how that confession is supposed to work. Look what Paul says to the Corinthians here, starting in verse 8. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Confession helps us to realize the pitiful state that we're in and that we need God. And there should be sorrow. There should be grief. There should be the tearing of the clothes and sitting in ashes and covered with sackcloth. That should be the attitude that we have when we sin against the holy God. But it needs to lead us to repentance. Notice he says that godly grief produces repentance. The way that confession is supposed to work is it's supposed to change you, to get your sin out in the open so that you realize that you need to change. That's what it is, and that's what it does. It's a healing power of God that leads us to change. And ultimately, that's because it's all a part of God's plan to save his church. It's all a part of God's plan. Look back, keep your finger there, or where you kept your finger, in James 5. In James 5, look how James closes his book, starting in verse 18. In verse 19, he says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the way that we save our brethren from death. I've only known you all personally for a week, but I don't want any of you all to die eternally. And I'll do everything that I can to make sure that that doesn't happen. And that's the attitude that God expects his church to have for each other. And the way that we avoid that happening is by using each other in confession so that we know what everyone's struggling with, so that we can all be what we need to be for each other, and we can all grow closer to each other. And by growing closer to each other, we grow closer to God. And we ultimately get closer to being with him for an eternity in heaven. That's what the end goal is. That's what confession is supposed to do. And I don't understand why so many times people don't use that. And so I ask you, when's the last time that you openly and honestly with one of your close friends confessed a sin that you're struggling with in your life? When's the last time that you used that blessing of God? Because we need that. And I'm not saying that every single person in this room needs to know all of your deepest, darkest secrets. That's not how it works. You don't need to tell everyone everything about you. But I am saying that if you want to beat the sin in your life, one of the ways that God has given us here in Gettysburg at this church is He's given us each other to do that. And we need to, I would suggest to you, finding four or five people that you trust that are not struggling. That's an important thing that we need to mention, that are not struggling with what you're struggling with, because then we get into the danger of having the sympathy party that we talked about. Find four or five people that are not struggling with what you're struggling with, that you can be open and honest with, and that will join you in the holy hatred that we need to have for sin so that we can eradicate it from our lives. Confession is how that works. Confession is how that starts. And we need to get comfortable with that community that we have here of confessing our sins with each other, because it's all part of God's plan. And that can manifest itself in a lot of different ways. Just a few ways before we close here, it manifests itself with accountability partners. I know you all have probably heard that. Accountability partners are very important in the body of Christ. And a message for accountability partners: when someone confides in you to become your accountability partner, be their accountability partner. Actually do that. Follow up with them, if not every day, every other day at least, and make sure that they're doing okay. And ones that are confiding in an accountability partner, be honest with them whenever they follow up with you. Because, you know, Satan, it's interesting that Satan is defined or called in the Bible a lion roaming about seeking whom he may devour. Do you know how lions hunt? Do you know what lions hunt? They look for the weak and the sick and the lonely and those that separate themselves from the pack. And lions hunt every single day. They're not like bears. They don't go into hibernation. They're constantly hungry, constantly looking for something to eat. That's the way that Satan works. Every single day, Satan is trying to destroy us. And so every single day, we need to be working together, trying to overcome Satan with the help of each other and through God's saving grace. So accountability partners, that's one way that confession works with each other. Second, regular prayer partners, which is kind of similar, but also really important. In James chapter 5, he says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you can be healed. Those are really, really closely associated together. Prayer is an important part of Christians, of a Christian life. And we need to pray together. It's not just praying yourself to God. It's praying with each other and developing those close relationships. Third, study together. Just read the Word of God together. And when it's all said and done, we'll be able to fulfill that command that was given in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, of bearing one another's burdens, so that we can all help each other grow more up into the head who is Christ. Before we finish, can we pray together? Let's just pray together. Father God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for giving us your church. And thank you for allowing us to use each other, for giving us each other, so that we can overcome sin with each other. God, please help us to be open and honest. Give us honest hearts so that we can get our sin out of darkness and put it out into the open where it can be eradicated from our lives. And Lord, help us to not be ashamed and not think that we don't need each other, but to build strong relationships with each other so that we can grow closer to you. We thank you for your gift of confession that you have given us. Help us to use it according to your plan and to not use it in a way that destroys, but a way that builds us up so that we can be healed. We thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. God has blessed us so much. He's blessed us with confession, with the starting point of our turning back to Him for salvation. And ultimately, He's blessed us with His Son, who came and died on the cross for our sins. And He shed His blood so that you can stand before God justified. If you haven't been baptized into the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the water ready this morning. If you need to do that this morning, to come in contact with his blood and have your sins washed away, please come forward now while together we stand and sing.